Good morning, everyone. Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, and this is on page 1132 in the Pew Bibles. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen.
Thanks, Neil. So, the famous preacher, you may not have heard of him, but being a Londoner, I actually heard him speak once. The famous preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, was once asked when he would begin a series on Paul's letter to the Romans. This was his reply: when I can understand Romans 6. And then he went on to preach for nearly 18 years on Romans alone. His struggle was not with abstract doctrine, but with the depth of what Paul says here about real Christian living. If you hadn't realised, chapters 6 and 8 are not so much doctrinal as pastoral sections of the Bible, and one of the most important parts, dealing with what we call sanctification. That is the process of becoming, the way of becoming somebody who is already in Christ and becoming more and more like Christ every day. And my task this morning is to try to unravel verses 1 to 14. But before we do that, first let's look at where Paul has brought us. We're going to see, this is the headlines of the chapters that Joel has been preaching on. Romans 1, the problem of sin. God's wrath revealed against all who suppress the truth, all are without excuse. Romans 2, the universality of guilt. Those who judge others have no excuse and are just as guilty. Merely knowing the law is not good enough. Romans 3, the need for righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It includes me. It includes you. There isn't anybody that is left out of that statement. Our only hope is God's gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, salvation by faith alone. Salvation, the gift of God, is received by faith alone, says Paul. It cannot be earned, it cannot be bought. It is only something that you can receive as a gift from God, and it is sufficient. And he illustrates it by saying, Abraham received this gift before the law came into existence. Romans 5, peace and a new life. We move from the illustration of Adam, humanity, dying, to Christ, Jesus, alive in the resurrection, and the opportunity to have God's gift of new life for every one of us. And chapter 5 ends with a shocking statement to Paul's hearers. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It raises a dangerous question, and Paul had started to answer it in chapter 3 when he said, why not say, as some are slanderously claiming, let us do evil that good may result? And so he begs the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul powerfully rebuffs this. He says, perish the thought, not on your life, or perhaps literally in the Greek, not in your life. It's an expression of shock and horror and disappointment, and it's an expression of dismay that someone could take a valid truth, grace always outruns sin, and make an excuse for doing evil. How could anyone who has become one with Christ suggest a lifestyle that is a continuation of the sins of the past? It would be like the prodigal son, having left home with his inheritance and then coming home to the amazing welcome of his father's lavish acceptance and grace, only to think, well, if going away was wasting everything so much, and then I came back and got such a good return, why not do it again? Now, you might think that sounds absurd, but the Russian monk Rasputin lived and taught that doctrine. He taught that salvation through repeated sin, and he argued that since those who sin most require the most forgiveness, they will ultimately enjoy a greater abundance of God's grace. Now, we might recoil at that kind of logic, but do we treat grace just as lightly? If we do that, we treat the cross of Jesus Christ as a bargain bin discount. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. I've got some illustrations just to help us. The people who say, sin now, confess later. They're treating repentance as a convenient reset button. Focusing on justification, being declared righteous, while ignoring sanctification, that is, growing more holy, resulting in a no-change Christianity. These are the people who have said, I believe in Jesus, and they've stepped across the threshold of faith, and then there's no change. Nothing happens. Assuming grace covers convenience. God knows my heart, for I am under grace, not under law. Claiming the promises without any sense of sacrifice of time, energy, or resources. The church as a safety net, a fix for the week, like your coffee in those establishments, which I won't mention. A fix for the week that is indistinguishable from everyone else around you. When you go out here this morning, people should know that you are different to them because you love Jesus. A heart that has truly met grace doesn't look for loopholes in sin. It looks for ways to please the Heavenly Father. Never ever forget what grace cost Jesus. You know. Be changed. And so Paul's pastoral concern rests on knowing that spiritual reality. And he three times uses the word know in Romans 6. and they're up on the screen there. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Hallelujah. And Paul's two words for knowing are in the Greek, gnosko, and that is relational experience knowledge, and oida, settled objective fact. And Christian growth is built on both those. Sanctification is not a quest to crucify the old self. It is a realization that it has already been crucified with Christ. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. And for us to recognize this objective reality through the lens of our baptism, it is not a come on to do, but rather a finished work to recognize. In God's eyes, when Christ died, if you put your trust in him, you died. When he rose, if you put your trust in him, you were given new life. Our old selves no longer define us. So Paul says, remember, you have changed. Now, this is just a joyous picture for me because it's my granddaughter that's being baptized, so that's why I can put it up. Paul points to baptism because it declares this reality. In the early church, baptism followed faith immediately. It was an essential next step to being a Christian. It was irreversible. It was public. It was a break with your past. Just have the picture for a moment. You picture your old life. You're on one riverbank. And then you go down into the water and you are buried in the water of baptism in Christ. And then you rise up onto the other side into your new church family. Now, this was brought home to me in Trinidad when I was just 19, because I was invited to go to a baptismal service. And we had to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning for breakfast. And then we had an hour service. Then we walked 5 miles to this stinking little stream into which the village elder had thrown a dead dog. They fished the dead dog out, swirled it around, went down, 5 of them were baptized, came out, were quickly given a cup of tea and a warm blanket around them, and then we walked back the 5 miles for another hour service and then lunch. But you see what I'm saying? It made a difference because they were being persecuted for their faith. And the other thing you need to realize is in our baptismal here, we have some steps this side, and we have some steps this side. The idea is that you are going from the world through the waters of baptism with Jesus and coming out into the church. You are a different person. Your identity has changed. And it can cost you. It can cost you your reputation. It can cost you your livelihood in some parts of the world. It can even cost you your family. Perhaps a modern illustration will help. Take out your smartphone. Before Christ, you were operating on an old, corrupted operating system. And baptism is the moment in your life where you are permanently synced with Christ. His death and resurrection are downloaded into your life, updating your identity permanently. You are no longer user-sinner, but user in Christ. You know, Jesus emphasized the importance of baptism. He began his ministry with baptism. He concluded it with baptism, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. It's like a naming ceremony, updating yourself with Jesus, identifying with him once and for all with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a God love moment for you, just as Jesus went into the waters of baptism by John and he heard the words, "This is my beloved Son." And Paul's conclusion is startling. We now are dead to sin. C.S. Lewis illustrates it. He once joked about a princess who was threatening her people. This is what she said. Anyone I catch disobeying will be first beaten to death and then buried alive, and after that be kept on bread and water for 6 weeks. It's funny, isn't it? But it's because you cannot punish a dead person. That's the point Paul is trying to make. Sin no longer has authority over someone who has died in Christ. You are free to live entirely in him. But you're going to come back to me and say, but Tony, we wrestle with the difference between sin here and succumbing to temptation. Well, Paul will go on to do that in chapter 7. So come and hear Joel on chapter 7. We know there's a war on in ourselves. And I'll say that a bit more about that in a minute. But let's look at verse 6. No, you are no longer slaves. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here you've got to imagine two fields separated by high walls. Everyone begins in a field ruled by sin and Satan. The walls are too high to escape, but God in his grace lifts us out and places us into a new field ruled by Christ and righteousness. You can never go back, but you can still hear the old master calling over the wall. Out of habit, sometimes we listen, not because we must, but because we forget who we are. It is Christ's path that determines your life. It's Christ's presence that frees you to stand firm. Understand that and remember that you've been changed, and choose the Jesus way every day. That's why you've got to distinguish between the presence of sin and the reign of sin. Sin may still whisper, but it no longer rules. You are listening to a defeated enemy. God's gift in Christ is that the power of sin has no right to your life. You're free to break habits, to plug your ears, to fill your mind with good things. Just remember Romans 12, 1-2 from what we heard earlier in the series. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. So when you hear the voice over the wall, drown it out with the truths you know. The hold of your old nature is broken. To live in this freedom, you must distinguish between the presence of sin and the reign of sin. When old habits call, remember that Christ has endowed you with all his riches. The Holy Spirit is your secretary, reminding you of your true identity. Drown out the voice over the wall with the truth of your union with Jesus. It's a habit that you have to cultivate. How wonderful it is, for example, to consider the words of the marriage vows spoken by Jesus over you, the bride of Christ. All that I have, with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. That's just the same as the prodigal coming home and being clothed by the father and a ring put on his finger. You are mine and I am yours forever. Celebrate your freedom. Never let the past hold you back. And make it count every day. We are called, challenged to live out this sanctification. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How does God see you? How do you see it? Jesus bridges the gap. So this is the only way I can illustrate it. Imagine that this is you on earth, sinner. And one day the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin, and you marvelously hear him say, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus is going to change your life. And you say, yes, I want Jesus. And he becomes your saviour. And you are changed from that moment on. And this is up here where Jesus now is in heaven, interceding for you day by day. And God sees you there. You see yourself still there. And what sanctification is the Holy Spirit helping you to go through that process, getting closer and closer to Jesus every day. But never forget this, God still sees you there every day. Even when you fall and you repent and you have to think, I'm starting all over again, you're not, because God sees you there. This is the passage that brings that out in Romans 6. It's an accounting term, meaning to treat the truth as a settled fact. It is a continuous command. Make it habitual. Keep on reckoning. Because in Romans 4, Paul used that same word 11 times to describe how God deposited righteousness into Abraham's account when he simply said to God, Amen. God's promise, even though it seemed most unlikely that he would have a child at his age, he said, if God reckons it to be true, then I reckon it to be true as well. That's our faith statement for today. And here is a practical way that you can consider yourself dead to sin. We often identify with our flaws or sinful habits, a short temper, a sarcastic attitude, whatever. We have a tendency to identify ourselves with that area of sin, to say, I have an anger problem. I am an inveterate gossip. Or as someone said to me, I can never change. I'm always going to be like this. No. Or somebody who says, I only tell white lies. And Paul says this, don't see sin as a separate entity. Tempted, we might think, I want to do this, but God wants me to do that. It's almost as if we think it's against God or us. But in reality, you are in Christ and you really don't want to sin. And if I asked you an hour later or a week later, did you really want to think that thought or go with those people? Or say what you said, you'd say, no. So Paul says, be you. Say no in the first place. You're dead to sin. Stop identifying with sin. So you don't feel it. That's not the point. Your feelings are not always accurate. Sometimes they lie. We may be tempted. Sin tells us, oh, you feel the same. You haven't really changed. Identify with me. But God says, it isn't you. You have changed. You've been set free. Count it true. Believe God. Say, Amen. 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 Ah. Everyone's awake now. Think of challenging the whispers out loud. I am dead to that. Well, perhaps not while other people are around. Reckoning combines active thinking with insistent faith to bridge the truth you know with the life of God that he expects of us. So, Joel's question comes up every week. How then should we live? First of all, I want you to consider how important baptism is and whether there is a response that Jesus is calling you to today. Second, live the changed life. Paul appeals in verse 13, yield to God those instruments of your life. Will I not consider this week one instrument for righteousness to place at his disposal? In fact, take one every week. And it may be things that you can think of, but these are the ones that I thought of. Eyes. Oh, it does say that. Right. Go back. Eyes. compassion instead of judgment. Hands serving without seeking credit. Tongue blessing instead of tearing down. Feet walk away from gossip and into the paths of God. You may have other ideas that are equally of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind right now. But don't go away today and say, oh, that was helpful. Go away and act on it. Because if we look into the Word of God and it makes no change, then we haven't moved on in sanctification. You are not under the law, but under grace. You are not a slave, you are free. Live in that freedom. Celebrate it. And never let the old life define you ever, ever again. Amen?
Amen.
Great. Thanks. We'll pray as the band comes for the final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he walked through this earth and, though tempted, never sinned. So he has shown us the way. And we know, Lord, that so often you used the word of God in the Old Testament to stand firm. We pray that we may have the word of God built into us so deeply by the Holy Spirit that we stand firm too. Help us, Lord, not to have that old life define us. And if you've said something into our hearts this morning, Lord, about baptism or some change, then help us by the Holy Spirit to make that change and be bold for Jesus. And so, Lord, to bless your holy name. Amen.